firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
It's a great day to study God's word. Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And just so you know, you're not alone in this adventure of faith. Let me share with you a word from our listeners around the world. First, we've got a man who lives in Albania. Keep sending out the good word. We are listening. Another in Zimbabwe says, I'm so grateful to the Father who sends us his spokesman and delivers his word to our hearts. And yet another from Southeast Asia. Praise be to God that his scripture comes from your lips every day. Bless you for sending this program. Bless us for listening. And I echo these greetings. May God bless you for giving your attention to his word today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your children. Spread far and wide on this earth. Help us now to give attention to your word and give us the courage to obey your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we left off last time with the prophet Jeremiah in the 25th chapter announcing the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. Now, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar had already taken away a delegation, and those that remained under Zedekiah, they were paying tribute. In fact, under Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And these kings actually were all alike. After Josiah, beginning with Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, they are as much alike as peas in a pod. They were all evil after Josiah. And now he has pronounced that Nebuchadnezzar will come and finally destroy Jerusalem and take the people into captivity. In fact, all of them into captivity. And the 70 years has now been given definitely by Jeremiah. Now, that does not conclude it. Beginning at verse 15, he says, For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury in my hand, and I will cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. Now, beginning here at verse 18, he lists these nations. The first, of course, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the kings and the princes. And then Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is picked out. Then the kings of Uz, the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azah, and Ekron, and Ashdod, and Edom, and Moab, and Ammon, and the kings of Tyre and Sidon, and the islands which are beyond the sea. In other words, this is the thing that he's saying to them, that they are to take the wine cup of the wrath of God. Now, this is a figure of speech that several of the prophets used, and they spoke of the sin of man as he continues in rebellion against God, especially as it relates not only to his own people but the nations of the world, that it's like a wine cup that's filling up with wrath, and when it gets full, then the judgment of God breaks upon the earth. And then he makes them drink that wine cup, which, of course, is the judgment of God. Now, all of the nations in that particular area, and even beyond it, were to be judged of God because of the fact they were so far from God. And it reveals that God does overrule in the nations of the world. Now, we find, beginning down here, verse 30 of this chapter, he says, Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, He shall give a shout, they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this is to be a judgment not confined to Israel. In other words, Babylon is to become the first great world power that will dominate all the nations of the then civilized world. And then he pronounces, of course, especially upon the nation Israel, but it reaches beyond that in verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Now, it was this tremendous movement of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, as he moved out over the then civilized world and even brought Egypt and brought Tyre and Sidon, these great powers, including Judah, under his sovereignty. Now, he had already moved down, and some of the people had been taken, and Zedekiah was paying tribute. But now these nations want to come together, and they want to oppose the king of Babylon, and they believe that that's the way that it shall be done, that if they can do that, why, everything's going to work out all right. And we find that Jeremiah, for his people now, having given this message, and it was rejected, and judgment came just as God said it would. In chapter 26, we have here this that we had had before. If you'll recall, I think it was way back in the 7th chapter where he was told there to stand in the gate. Now, here, there's been a change in chapter 26. In verse 2 of chapter 26, he says, stand in the court of the Lord's house. And this is a message that he'd already given in the time of Jehoiakim. It's repeated now at the time of Zedekiah. And these messages here all relate to the reign of Zedekiah. In fact, through the 30th chapter, actually this is one message. It's the final word of God to these people before the captivity. Now he's to stand there as these people see they're coming to the temple. I'm of the opinion that many of us that had been there and had seen this outward show of worship and the prosperity that was in the land at this time, nobody seemed to be complaining, that it looked as if God was rather petulant and being petty with the people. But they were far from God, and there was awful sin in the land. And now he is to cry out against this. And he says to the people, verse 3 of chapter 26, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil. And when God repents, it doesn't mean he's changed his mind. He means the people have changed, and then God won't judge, but he'll bless. And it looks as if God had changed his mind. But God will always punish sin. He always will pardon the sinner that will come to him. That never changes. But when a sinner who's under the judgment of God turns to God and is blessed and saved, then it looks as if God changed his mind. But actually, the sinner had done that. God says, if you will, then God says, I wouldn't destroy you. I wouldn't judge you. Then verse 4 here, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and which means it was destroyed. And I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And Jerusalem has been a burden in this world. It is right now, by the way. It's a pawn today. You talk about Israel has Jerusalem. May I say to you that America and Russia today, back and forth, it's like a pawn on the chessboard. God says, I'll make it a burden to all nations. And he certainly has done that. And Jerusalem should have been a blessing to the world, but it would become the opposite. Now, when he gave this prophecy, verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Now things are getting bad, you see, and they have not only resisted the message of God through Jeremiah, they're now going to kill Jeremiah off. They want to get rid of him. And you see something that is taking place here. There are three groups, and I'm not going to read all of this through this section here because it's not only a little technical, but it's a little tiring back and forth. But you have the princes and the priests and the people. Now, they all resist Jeremiah at the first. But finally, the princes decide they ought to hear him. And Jeremiah had a message for them. Well, let me read verse 11 here now, chapter 26. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Now, the priests and the prophets were of one mind that Jeremiah must die. They never changed their mind at all. They had determined his death. They never changed. Now, the princes were with him at first, but the princes decided we better hear Jeremiah. Then the people who had been with the priests came over with the princes. That's a little complicated, as you can see. Then, well, you notice verse 12, then spoke Jeremiah unto all the princes, to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. Now, he spells it out, what they've done, verse 15, but know you for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, upon this city, upon the inhabitants of a truth. Now, verse 16, then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So you see now that the princes, the rulers, and there's something here that I think that we need to note. At this particular time, when this man Jeremiah made the statement that the temple was to be destroyed, he committed a blasphemy. In fact, of the matter is, he's guilty of heresy. He's a heretic when he said that. The false prophets were saying, God won't let this temple fall. It's his temple. And God won't let Jerusalem fall. It's his city. God won't let it happen. Jeremiah says, you're entirely wrong. You are disassociating religion from morality. And that's what a great many of us fundamentalists do today. We think because we're fundamental, we believe the Word of God, and actually we make the Word of God almost a fetish today. My friend, may I say this to you? You may be fundamental to the core. And I don't yield to any man being any more fundamental. In fact, one of the evangelicals in this area, he says that McGee leans backward. He's so fundamental. I don't mind that. I think that's true. But I do want to say this, that when you begin to divorce morality from your religion, from your fundamentalism, my friend, may I say to you, you're entirely wrong, and you have made your religion and the Word of God a fetish, sort of a good luck charm to carry around with you, and you think that that's all you need do. A great many people, and I heard during World War II, you remember they gave out a New Testament to a soldier boy, and he put it up in his shirt pocket, went into battle, and a bullet hit it, and it saved his life, and oh, my, isn't it wonderful? He had a New Testament. Well, why didn't somebody give him a Sears and Roebuck catalog? And then he could have stopped maybe a bigger bullet than that. May I say, how foolish can you be today, friends, relative to these matters? The Word of God is no fetish, and you can't divorce your life from it. And that's what the false prophet said, God won't let it happen. And there are a great many people saying, because I'm fundamental and I believe the Bible, these things can't happen to me. They can happen to you, my friend. When you and I get away from God, God's going to judge us. And we'll do well to believe his word, by the way. How important they are. And the interesting thing, these prophets did not change their mind, these false prophets, and the priests did not change their mind, but the princess did, and that's the thing that saved the life of this man. Now, again, let me make this statement here. There are people today that say, well, I live a consistent Christian life. I believe the Bible and I rest upon it. Well, fine. That's good. I want to stand with you on that. I try to do that. May I say to you that you must remember that it was these priests who wanted to put this man Jeremiah to death. The princes were willing to hear them. And it's been my experience that when a spiritual authority becomes corrupt and debased, it's far more evil than when politics become corrupt and debased. When the civil authority is corrupt, that's bad. When the religious authority becomes corrupt, that's lots worse. And sometimes our consistency may be just another word for our bigotry, my friend. And that'll mean our judgment. We need to recognize that. And the very interesting thing is, who was it put Jesus to death on the cross? Actually, it was not the people that did it. It was the priests that did it. It was the religious rulers of that day that did it. And it was true in Jeremiah's day. And by the way, this reveals something else about the people here, that it's a fallacy, this idea today that vox populi, vox dei, that the voice of the people is the voice of God. And a lot of people believe that today in this country. My friend, you mean that the moving mob, the fickle crowd today that will go after one TV personality, if a man has got a personality, he can be elected to any office, and he may be the biggest fool there is in the world and corrupt in his life. That is the worst thing in the world. And I thank God that he's not going to let the world vote Jesus in. If he did, he'd never get in. He's going to send him to this earth someday to put down rebellion. And here he says to his people, amend your ways and your doings. The people are wrong, and the princes are wrong, and the priests are wrong, and the prophets are wrong. And this man Jeremiah, and I do want to say this for him here, all he is sure of is that he's giving the word of God. He's not sure of himself at all. And my feeling is that having turned from the word of God, there are several things happening today. Have you noticed how popular the zodiac has become to some people today in the horoscope? They are more concerned about what it says than what the word of God says. And then there are great many, and this is the thing really disturbs me, and I move, of course, in a certain circle of ministers and leaders today, and they all seem to think they're the final authority, and they know. And I appreciate the book of Jeremiah. It helps me, because I can make a confession to you right now, and I hope you won't let it get out, but I have to say it. The more I study the Word of God, the more I am impressed by my ignorance of the Word of God. Why, I want to say to you that I've come to the conclusion that I know very little, and I'm sure many of you had already come to that conclusion. Some of the letters I get indicate that. May I say to you, I'm impressed by the fact of my ignorance of the Word of God. Now, the thing that disturbs me, I meet so many people that think they know it. They think they're the final authority. You know, it was said of Socrates. He made this statement. He said, I'm the wisest man in Athens. And they said, why in the world you say you're the wisest man in Athens? Well, he says, I know that I do not know anything. The rest of the people, they don't know they don't know anything. They think they know something. May I say to you, the only claim I could make today is that I know now I'm ignorant of the Word of God. And I do wish that some of these folk, they give me an inferiority complex. I wish they'd find out that they are ignorant of the Word of God. Someone has put it like this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is Amo. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows and knows what he knows is wise. Follow him. I will accept the first three stanzas there. I wouldn't accept the last one at all, because I don't think we know. And that is the position now of Jeremiah, that all he knows is the Word of God. These people, the false prophets, are saying that nothing's going to happen, and he says something is going to happen. Now, when you come to chapter 27 here, it's all in this same period. It's in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And it's agreed by scholars that this actually came not only then, but came with great force to this man Zedekiah, the worst of the kings, but they're all in the same boat, by the way. Now, the message is to go out again to all the nations, that they are to yield to the king of Babylon. And this man Jeremiah, he illustrated it. He put a wooden yoke around his neck, and he sent yokes to all of these others. You're to bow to the king of Babylon. Verse 8, it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And they now are to yield. This is the one clear voice, and this voice is a clear-cut voice, that they are all to yield to the king of Babylon. And had they done that, which they didn't do, they would have saved human life, literally by the thousands. Now, in chapter 28, this prophecy of the yokes continues. And in this man Hananiah, the prophet, his prophecy was this, verse 2, chapter 28, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them away. And he'd bring back even Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Well, the fact of the matter is that Jeremiah made it clear that Hananiah was not a prophet of God, and he told him that he was a liar. That's a nice way of treating a false prophet, but that's what he said to him, that he was a liar, and that he would die inside of a year. And you know what happened? Verse 15, now chapter 20, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'll cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the 7th month. He died, just as Jeremiah said. Now you would think that this would alert the people and say, well, look, Jeremiah's the one who's calling the shots. Jeremiah's the one that has the understanding. And I want to mention that next time, because I believe that we had the greatest opportunity any nation ever had after World War II, and we muffed it. And the reason is this, and I'm not discussing parties now, but we have never had a leader in this country from World War II on. And it's caused this nation to miss the greatest opportunity. We have been listening to the wrong voices. And there should be that voice that comes down through the centuries that speaks with authority. And we've never had anyone like that. And as a result, actually the great middle class of our nation, as well as other nations, has been corrupted. And we're going to see that when we get into chapter 29 next time, and then we're going to move right on into chapter 30 and into an entire new area in this book of Jeremiah. Friends, Jeremiah's talking to us. You would think that he just got here yesterday. In fact, the matter is, he just arrived here this morning, because he's up to date. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Yes, God's word is timeless, the same yesterday as today. If God has used this ministry to encourage you in your walk of faith, would you take just a minute to tell us about it? It doesn't have to be a dramatic letter or long correspondence, just sincere and grateful for God and how he's at work in your life. Drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can always send it via letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. And if we can help you find a resource by Dr. McGee to deepen your study of God's Word, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here tomorrow as we continue this wild and wonderful journey through the Bible.
All to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.